My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and we have arrived, come now to, we're in chapter 3, and this morning it's verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice the reading I had at the beginning from Epistle to the Philippians. There are verses that relate to this verse in Ephesians and also in Philippians. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You're familiar by now with the Colossian church, with roughly the background, if I just can say one or two words on that. It was a church in a prosperous pagan city, and not a very, probably quite a large church by ordinary standards, but not probably as strong as many others, but it was beset by many difficulties. There were difficulties from without, the power of Satan and the enticements of the prosperity of the city and the way that all their friends were going and the luxuries that they had and what it meant to be a Christian. You couldn't belong to what they called the guilds in those days. And if you had a certain trade, they had these guilds, a kind of a union, I suppose, but a very worldly setup, and they had orgies and so on. And so if you were a Christian, you couldn't belong to those guilds, and some tried to compromise and lost the shine of their faith, but you couldn't really belong. And if you didn't belong, then you lost your trade, and you were nearly always poor. So they're having a tough time. And also there were problems within. People have brought strange emphases. The problem with this is when people bring something new, there is really nothing new. But when they bring something new, they are very enthusiastic and they will be intensely pious. And so they're very attractive. People feel inferior to them. And so when they came boasting of angel worship and they think they'd seen angels, although there is a ministry of angels, but not a worship of angels, and when they came with these things, it bothered the ordinary Christians at that time. And so the apostle writes to them. What he does simply is turns their eyes upon the majesty and the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is what he does. Over all this is the dark cloud of persecution. So he speaks to their hearts. And we come to this area now where he has already given them doctrine, the teaching about the person of Christ, that he is absolute deity and perfect humanity. He's given them the teaching. And now he's saying, on the basis of all that you are the Lord's people, he then makes an appeal. And you remember it began in this area, in verse 12. You might ask, well, how shall we live a life in this very difficult situation? So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Remember who you are. You are God's chosen people. You are God's beloved people. You are God's holy people. So if they should ask in Colossae, well, who am I? What is my identity as a Christian? And the answer would be, elect of God, beloved in the heart of God, holy and separated for the purposes of God. That's who I am. That's who you are. It is an encouraging thing. It's also a very sobering one as well. That's who we are today, this morning, in this congregation, and wherever we go. We are God chosen. We are holy in his sight, separated from the world, and we are beloved. And then he asks us something like this. I want you, he said, to exercise like things like this, bowels of mercies. There's no need to change the word. I referred before when we were going to that verse, that when we are fearsome or when we have an anxiety, we clasp our arms around our middle like this, as if it was an anxiety right in the very depths of our stomach, right there. He says, well, yes, there, where you seem to tremble when you're afraid, from the very center of your very being, from the have bowels of mercy, from there let there spring the mercies. Be kind. Have a humble mind. Don't think yourself superior to anyone. Be meek. suffer long. Forgive. And then this was an interesting verse. Forgiving one another and forbearing one another, putting up with one another, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then, do you remember this phrase? I'd seen it before. I mean, I'd preached on it, but it struck me this morning in reading it. If any man have a quarrel, such an ordinary little thing, but what a hindrance it is. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do that. Why? Because you are elect of God, because you are holy, and because you are beloved. And then last week, and above all these things, put on charity, or we use the word love mainly now, don't we? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It binds you to God. It binds you toward one another. It's a basis for a great congregation. It's a basis for a great relationship and for much blessing. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, this morning, it's peace. And let's. It's more persuasive than the Philippian epistle. And let's allow. And let the peace of God do something. Allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now let's put ourselves in the position of the Colossian church again. Persecution every now and again coming, sometimes for quite a long period. Many troubles within, with people giving wrong emphasis and drawing them away from the centrality of the gospel and the purity of their faith. And then the temptations of the luxury of the city as well. All these things. And yet there is a church there. And you might ask one of the members, what do you think would be an answer to prayer for your church? And he'd say, peace. And that's right. It would be peace. Love as well, of course. You can't begin without love. And let's just say we've begun with love. Now he says, let's have peace. Let peace rule in your hearts. Let peace rule in the congregation. Now, that's the area that we have this morning. The first heading I'd like to bring to you, the first point. The peace of the believer. That is our starting point of the word peace. Jesus Christ can be described as the Prince of Peace. Now, this first point I'm making will be familiar to many of us here this morning. Nevertheless, it is for our good. But there may be many here, or others, many who haven't got this peace with God, and others who think they've got it, but they're not very sure, and they'd like to have it a little clearer. What does it mean to have peace with God? So when your hour comes, and you have to leave this life, when your hour comes, and when your soul leaves this little frame of ours, where do I go when I meet this great divine being, this God? Is there peace between us? Are things right? And then immediately we say that, we bundle our minds with all sorts of arguments, and we say, well, yes, I'm not so bad, and I do this, that, and the other, and we argue fiercely regarding how good we are and all our merits. And then after all the argument is over, and these crowding things into our minds, we still have to answer the question, I wonder if there's peace between us. I wonder if you'll have me. So there must be that, peace with God. Now then, why is that so important? Well, because of the character of God. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is just like that. He has to be. Could you bear the thought of him being an evil God or a wicked God or delighting in destruction and horror? He does not delight in those things. The world is like that because of the fall, but God himself is holy and just and righteous. I wonder, well, how can I be right with him? So there is a difference between us. By nature, we are sinful. The nature of God is pure and holy. And so we come to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He makes peace between us. You know, you can have that, can't you? If you have two people sometimes that have quarreled, and they really have been going at it for quite a while, and there is a great difference between them. And then somebody will come between them who is a peacemaker. And some people have that gift. It's a lovely gift to have, where they are peacemakers, and they say, now listen, both of you, and they bring them both together. Now come now, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the house of God, come, let's be at peace with one another. Peacemakers. But the greatest peacemaker of all is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's as if he said this to God, now my Father, I want you to look for a moment at myself. My character, I've chosen to live on the behalf of men. I'm putting myself as if I were a human being. As if I were just one of them. I've taken on a human nature. So I'm living in their place. Look, Father, I've lived a perfect life for them. Look, Father, I've paid the punishment of sin on Calvary for them all. And I paid it perfectly, that it is in its suffering, it equals all that's required in eternal damnation. I've done that, Father. Does that satisfy thee? And then we can personify justice. And the justice of God says, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. Do you remember that Welsh hymn that is in this book? If I can just read you that part now. I think I've got the right number. It is. There is a path of pardon in his blood. There is a sure salvation in his blood. Now the demands of the law require that we live a perfect life, or the penalty is paid in full. The law's full consummation, a father's approbation, hear Zion's acclamation in his blood, atonement and redemption in his blood. The justice of God is satisfied. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law in a positive way for us. He has fulfilled the demands of the law for a broken law on his death on Calvary. So he pleases God. Then he looks to us and he says, you're in a mess. You're an enemy. You're an alien to God. You have a sinful heart. You have not lived a perfect life. And you have broken the law as well. And so that you have failed in the positive, and there's a heavy negative upon you, and eternal damnation awaits you. You're in a despairing plight. Who are you? We say, I am the Prince of Peace. What do you do? I am a peacemaker. I can bring the unworthy, make them worthy, and bring them into the friendship of God. Well, how do you do that? I've done it for you. I've lived a perfect life in your place. I've taken your sin, and I've taken the punishment in your place. You've done that? Is that mine? Yes, but just a moment. There must be that moment when you come to me and you trust me. But Lord, I don't know how to trust. There's a desire in my heart, but I don't know how to trust. And as we call like that, he helps us even there. He says, here, I'll give you a faith. I'll give you a faith of such quality. It is a gift of God. I'll give you the ability to grieve for your sin. Now come. And I come at last to him. I come to the great peacemaker. And he brings me to God. And God looks upon me and says, why are you here? I am here because in Jesus, I am in Jesus Christ. And I am complete. Here's Colossians now. I am complete in him. His life has satisfied thee. His death on Calvary has satisfied the law of God. And I'm hiding in Christ. And God says, my child, we are friends. We are at peace. There is no other way. And we have peace with God. Now that's essential. Peace with God. Now he's saying, that peace, what is it? It is the peace of Christ. Where did you get it? I had it from Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of peace can there be in the heart of Jesus Christ? What a lovely quality of peace there must be in him. And you know, as well as this for the Christian, he gives us something. Also, he bestows upon us the peace of Christ. Not only peace with God now, but a sense of peace in our hearts, patterned on the peace of Jesus Christ himself. He says, let it rule. Come on, you've got it. You have peace with God. I've done it for you. I've bestowed upon you a pattern in your heart, or the peace in my heart. And imagine the peace in the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, it's in your heart. Now, here is the appeal. Let it rule. Let it reign in your hearts. Don't keep it in some kind of artificial china cabinet, all locked up, and say, what a lovely peace it is. Use it in your life. Let the peace. Philippians puts it like this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And the word keep there is really another word for garrison and protect. Let the peace of Christ protect your mind and protect your heart. But here in Colossians, we have an addition here. Let it rule. Not only in your mind and in your heart, let it rule in your life. Let the peace of God. Well, do we or do we not? Now, this is the kind of thing we can do as sincere Christians. A cold war. It's not actually a war. Not actually a war. You know, we could say like, they take two countries. They're not at war. But they're very, very cool towards one another. And immediately one does the slightest thing. The other is headlines in the paper, television, news, and so on. And then vice versa. And they're watching one another. And they're guarding one another. They're distrusting one another. And if anybody should come along and say, well, I've just been to that country over there. You've been there? Why do you go there? What's wrong with it? Well, I suppose they're all right, but a cold war. We know how to do it. By a look. By an attitude. We are being disobedient. We are locking a peace which we have. The peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the first thing. Second is this. The place of the believer. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. And listen to this very interesting phrase. To the which also you are called in one body. Now then, we can understand that. When I came to Jesus Christ, it was a call to faith. And we have a hymn that describes it very beautifully. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And another will say, just as I am, I come to thee. A response to the call. Where we hear the preaching maybe for many years, and yet we never heard it properly. And we call that a kind of an external thing. We understood it with our minds somewhere. And we were able to answer questions in scripture exams, doctrine exams, and so on. And yet it was never real to us. And then one day, it came a call to my heart. And it dealt with my total being. And I heard his call. Now, we know that call. It's a call to faith. It's a call to Jesus. It's a call to the Prince of Peace. But here's something else. When we are called to individual faith. We're also called into the body. To the body of Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. Now, think of the illustrations in Scripture. There are a few of the epistles that describe the church as the body of Christ. He is the head. The thinking, the ruling, he is the head. We are the arms, legs, trunk, and so on. We are, the church is the body, and we are parts of the body. Now, we belong to one another. If my little finger is aching, then all of me feel sorry, and this little hand is holding that finger and say, my little finger hurts. But sure, you can say, who's cared about a little finger? Let it look after its own pain. No, it hurts me all together. We are a body. We are a body. In another place, it describes the church as a building. This time, Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we are fitly framed, and we are given a position in the building of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But both pictures, whichever they are, give the idea of oneness, whether he's the head of the body or the foundation of a building. It is really the same picture, but we are the body. And when we are saved, when we are converted, when we respond to the call, we are called into the body. So we have a double responsibility. We have a responsibility to ourselves. And as much as we may object to it sometimes, we have a responsibility to the corporate body as well. And it's the body of Christ that we belong to, so we have no options here. Listen to the Philippian epistle, how Paul puts it there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirits in the bond of peace. Keep the peace of the church. Now, we're not talking now peace at any price. We're not talking about that. We are talking about now the unity of believers. Keep the peace of the church. And when there is any area where there is no peace, then that be dealt with, and let that person examine himself before God. But let there be a great effort, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why is it there haven't been revivals, if we can speak in a human way? Why is it there have not been in this last century? It is because that the unity in our hearts has not been right. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we have to say every opinion is one. Not that. We're talking now that in unity we mean united in doctrine, must be there, united in the expression of it, united in our hearts, united in love. It's that unity. Many may drop out of that, but so long as there are those who desire that unity, and when they are there, endeavor to keep it. What's heaven like? There must be peace there. Church, in a sense, is a preparatory school. And we must learn to keep the peace of Christ here. May I illustrate it? I'm thinking of a football match. And imagine a cup final. I'll not name the side. Well, let's say Cardiff is in the cup finals. That's all right. And, do you know, I've forgotten how many there are in the team, but... let's say it's 11, something like that. And there's a captain. And he's having a talk with them in the dressing room. And it's his last pep talk now before the match. And we want to win. We want to win. And so he's saying, now look, as individual players, you're great. That's why you're in the team. And you've been very expensive. Paid great prices for you. And we are very expensive. We cost Jesus Christ's blood. We're a very expensive team. There we are in the team. And he says, as individuals, you're great players. Now, I want us to play as a team. I don't want now one of you to think you're a great star and rise above the others. As a team, work together and we kick the ball to one another so that we eventually win and so on and add to the number of goals. And he looks at one and says, what are you doing? Now then, we're all wearing the correct colours, but this one has got a very fancy shirt. Something like Smarties, lots of little colours. He says, but I'm a very colourful person. But those are not our colours. I'm a good player. I know you're a very good player. You're an excellent player. I can't fault you. You're absolutely superb. And you're in excellent form. And you're in all the trainings. But really... Well, I insist on wearing it. So insist on wearing it. And let's imagine he was allowed to go out. So they go out to the roar of the crowd, here they're coming. And then as the game is going on, we notice confusion. He's brought his own ball. And worse than that, he's trying to persuade other players to play a little game in the corner with him. A little grumbling game. Look at him over there, I don't like him. Look at that one over there, I don't like him. Let's play our own little game. And the match is lost. For an afternoon? Oh no. 10 years. 20 years. 30 years. 40 years, 50, 60, 70, 80, coming on 90 since our last revival. Unity. We have to work on it. You see, we are called. Not only are we called to believe, we are called into the body. There must be love there. There must be forbearance there. There must be forgiving one another there, as Christ our Savior forgave us. And there must also be this bond of peace. Let the peace of God rule in my heart, in my attitude towards others, in my heart and my mind, and also in my own heart and to all those whom I meet. Can we do it? Can we do it? That's the second point. The place of the believer is in the body. You can't play your own little game. You have a responsibility to be in the team. Then lastly, the privilege of the believer. The peace of Christ. Now, do you remember a little phrase at the end of that verse that went like this? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Is that lovely? And be ye thankful. Our blessed Saviour in the Gospel of John said these words, peace I leave with you. Now, which peace? The peace of Christ. My peace. Patterned on his now. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And because of that, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Colossian Christians and Christians of every generation, he says, love one another. And let peace rule in your heart. And remember, you're called into the body. And let that peace rule there. And endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep this wonderful unity. This peace of God. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirits in the bond of peace. And be thankful. Now, how thankful are you this morning? I wonder how many of us thanked this morning before we came. What could we thank for? Whatever our situation may be, we can thank him for his Son, Jesus Christ, can't we? We can thank him for the forgiveness of sins. We can thank him also for many, many blessings. We can thank him for that. We can thank him for daily grace. We can thank him for times in our lives when we thought we could not cope. And we were at our wit's ends. And he came. And we can thank him. There have been trials and afflictions in our lives. And looking back, we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that. We can thank him for the day he's given us and the week that began. To be a thankful people, loving our hearts, keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But thankful. Do you know there's something very ugly about an ungrateful person? I know the little words please and thank you have almost disappeared from our vocabulary. But they were very beautiful words. They were very beautiful. When we ask God please, or we ask one another and we thank. Ingratitude is always a very, very ugly thing. It jars. It's a dreadful thing. But what must it be like? What must it be like when we do not thank God for all his mercies? In the midst of all this, I want you to have love. I want you to forbear. I want you to forgive. I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want you to do all that. But when I come to your church in blessing, I want to find a people there who say one big thank you to God. And be ye thankful. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. it is like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness, and we thank Thee for Thy holy gospel. We thank Thee for the truth of the gospel, and we pray that we might be given grace to live to the glory of God. Despite all the warring of our hearts, we ask Thee, O Lord, to help us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.